one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or thirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I want to focus this morning on that story of the master with his three servants. Starting in verse 14, it said, For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now, I want you to notice here that the man did not give every servant the same amount. The responsibility varied. One man got 5 talents, one man got 2, one man got 1. And for many people, this would already cause a problem. I can already hear people saying, you know, this isn't fair. Why did he get 5 and I only got 2? Or why did he get 5 and I only got 1? If you gave him 5, I deserve 5. You know, I have 4 kids, and, you know, when I go to give them something, you know, it's almost always they say, well, he got it. Why can't I get it? You know, well, Boaz gets to ride up front. Why can't I ride up front? Well, he's 11 and you're 4, so there's a difference, right? And so, you know, I try to be fair with the children, you know, when I can. I do try to keep things equal. But there's times where things are not equal. Responsibility is not always going to be equal. Some people can handle more responsibility and others can't. Luke 12:48 says, But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. So a lot of times responsibility is given out based on who can handle it. You know, to whom much is given, much is required. I would expect a lot more out of my oldest son than I would out of my youngest daughter. That's just the way it works. He's given more because more is expected. I know he's capable of handling more. Now, my youngest kids may question me on that. They may complain. But I shouldn't have to justify my choice as a parent to my children. It's based on my judgment of their abilities because I'm the boss. Amen. Now, let's apply this to adults. How many of you at work have seen folks complain about how the boss delegates responsibility? Perhaps you're one of the complainers. Can I say that this is a very wicked thing to do? Romans 9 says in verse 20, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" It's not for the servant to question the master. He's the boss. You're the employee. You need to respect the position instead of thinking that you know better all the time. You say, well, that's talking about God. Well, we're gonna get to some verses that reference your boss on earth. It's not for the servant to question the master. When my kids want to argue over who's getting more, it's somewhat understandable because they are children. You know, and I'm still teaching them when these things come up, you know, what's right, what's wrong, and how to respond. But when adults do this, it's not cute, it's not funny, you know, you're not a child, it's just disrespectful. And there's nothing worse than an employee that's always complaining and pushing back about the decisions that the boss has made. Always complaining, thinking that it's unfair, that they should be given more, that this is how things should be run. Matthew 25:15 says, "And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability." Notice that he says according to his several ability. The boss is using his judgment based on the servant's abilities to determine how many talents to entrust him. There's a reason that the boss is doing it this way. It's not meant to be the same. It's not meant to be fair. It's not meant to be equal. Like it or not, not everyone has the same abilities. You know, when I was, you know, a young person, I played basketball and baseball and some sports. And I think Pastor Reyes has told me what a great basketball player he was as a young person. I don't know if I fully believe that, you know, based on what I've seen of him, but maybe it's true. But, you know, I have 2 brothers, one older brother that's 6'2", and a younger brother that is also 6'2". And, you know, I'm obviously not 6'2" up here. And as a young kid, you know, I wanted to dunk a basketball. I dreamed of, you know, being able to just dunk that ball. And, you know, my dad had told me about Muggsy Bogues and some of these shorter ball players that could really jump and could, you know, dunk a ball. And so I started looking into plyometrics and reading books and doing exercises. And, you know, I would stand under the rim and just jump, you know, 1,000 times, you know, to try to build my leg muscles to be able to dunk. You know, after months and months of training, you know what happened? I couldn't even touch the rim. I wasn't even close. And the truth is that not everyone has the same abilities. Not everyone is going to be able to dunk a basketball. You know, the coach maybe didn't want to put me in center on the team as the center, maybe for a reason. Maybe the coach looked at me, and before I knew I was never going to dunk, maybe the coach already knew based on my ability that I wasn't the guy to play center because I'm not the tallest, I'm never going to dunk. Maybe the coach knows more than the player. Maybe he knew what he was doing. Maybe he's using his judgment to determine who goes in what position, who gets what responsibility. And the same goes for your boss. He knows who can handle more responsibility better than you do. And even if he's wrong, he's still the boss. And you ought to respect the decisions that he's going to make based on the work that you're given. And let me say this applies to husbands and wives as well. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And if mentioning it once isn't enough, in Colossians 3, verse 18, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." Yeah, mister, well, in my marriage, my husband's not the boss. Great. Sounds like God isn't the boss in your life either. No wonder over 50% of marriages end in divorce today. I heard another pastor preach a long time ago about the irony that a wife will refuse to submit to her husband. I'm not going to let some man tell me what to do. But then will go to a secular job where she has a male boss and do everything that she's told with a smile, whether it is fetch coffee, print papers, make copies. And she'll do it with a smile, but she won't do it for her husband at home. But she'll do it for a man at work. God set up the hierarchy at the home. If you don't like it, take it up with God. But let me assure you, God knows what he's doing. The coach knows what player to put in. The boss knows who to give more responsibility to. And there's potential consequences when the clay turns to the potter and says, "Why hast thou made me thus?" You want to know the secret to having a successful marriage if you're a wife? Learn to submit yourselves to your husbands. What husband wants a wife that's constantly fighting and contentious? No husband wants that. Maybe that's what television has taught you with all the sitcoms, that the wife always knows more than the husband, and the husband's some big dummy. But it certainly isn't reality, and it isn't what the Bible teaches. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you." Now, I believe this particular passage in Hebrews is talking about church members and their pastor. Their pastor is their overseer. Their pastor has the rule over them. Now, he's going to have to one day give an account for them as church members. And it says, obey them that have the rule over you. But I believe this could apply to marriages, children, your boss at work. You see, the person in charge is going to have to give an account of you, whether it be to God or whether it be at your performance review. How foolish to rebel against someone who's in control of what that account is going to say. I mean, how foolish to know that the pastor is going to someday stand before God and give an account of you as a church member, and you wanted to rebel against the pastor. Or your boss at work is going to determine your performance review, which will have an effect on your promotion, your raise, your bonus. Or children, when they rebel against their parents, and the parents have a great control of what they'll be rewarded with or what they'll be punished with, what they're allowed to do. And most of this attitude stems from pride. Someone who won't submit, won't obey, won't listen. They always seem to think they know better. They should be the boss. But you know, before you can be a leader, they say you've got to be a great follower. Did you know that Jesus was obedient to Mary and Joseph? The God who created the universe was willing to obey his mom and his stepdad. Don't you think there were times that Jesus looked at mom and Joseph and probably knew they were making mistakes? I mean, he probably watched what they were doing and said, yeah, that's not the right thing to do. You know, he's God in the flesh, but he obeyed them anyways. He didn't talk back and say, hey, I know better than you do. Luke 2, verse 51 says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." It says Jesus was subject unto them. That means he obeyed. That means he was submissive to Mary and Joseph. Did you know that before the apostles were apostles, that they were disciples? You say, what's a disciple? A disciple is a follower. They followed Jesus for years before he sent them out as leaders. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Lesson number one, the responsibility. Learn to humble yourself and accept the responsibility you're given, whether you agree with it or not. Wives, obey your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Employees, obey the boss. Lesson number two, the response. If you would look back in Matthew 25, we're going to look back at verse 16 at the response of these three different servants. Matthew 25:16, it says that then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now, I want you to look at how each servant responds to the task that they were given. The first servant who had 5 talents goes out and makes another 5 talents. This is what I would like to call the star employee, the overachiever. This is the guy that when there's a really tough assignment at work, the boss goes, who are we going to give this to? And he says, let's give it to Bill. Bill's my top guy. He's going to get it done. I'm giving him 5 talents because I trust him. He's my superstar. He knows that this person's going to work and do whatever it takes, no matter how difficult, to make it happen. The second servant was given 2 talents, and he gained another 2 talents. This is that employee that's dependable. Yeah, they may not be the superstar, but you can count on them. When you give them a job, they're going to get it done. And a good boss makes sure, I don't want to overload this employee where they fail, because I know they may not be as fast or as talented as employee number 1, but if I give them enough responsibility that they can handle, I can count on them, they'll get the job done. And a good boss knows who can handle what. That's why they're the boss. That's why the responsibility is not the same. And last, we have the servant given just 1 talent, the absolute least amount of responsibility possible. And what is this servant's response? They dig a hole in the ground and bury the money and do nothing. This is that employee that when you check back with them on how the work is going and you're expecting, hey, enough times went by, the work should practically be done by now, if not done, and you find out they haven't even started the work. You know, I've experienced this firsthand over the years. You send someone a request for something along with a due date, and you're careful to include, hey, if you have any questions, reach out immediately. Let me know if you have a problem, but I need this back no later than this date. The due date gets here, and you reach out, and you go, where is it? And they respond, well, I wasn't really sure what you were looking for because you didn't clarify X, Y, and Z. And you say, well, during the past month that you had to finish this, did you reach out to anyone to ask him for clarification? Well, no, I didn't do that. But, I mean, I didn't have what I needed to get started, so it's not done. Hey, that's a person that doesn't want to work is what that is. That's a person who doesn't want to do the job. The response of an employee who wants to get the job done will always be to find a way to get the job done. And the response of that lazy employee, that slothful servant who doesn't want to get the job done, will always be to find a way to make an excuse on why they can't do it. You know, a number of years ago, I had an employee we'd hired as a scheduler, and he had touted his abilities to use this special Primavera software for scheduling and that he could do all these amazing things. And so we brought him on board and, you know, things weren't going so well. You know, you give him a task to do that should be done that same day and he could never seem to get it done while he was at work. But, you know, the next day would come and, you know, he'd come in and the assignment was done, you know, and what we figured out was that he really didn't know how to do any scheduling. He didn't know how to use the software, but he would take the work home every night, and he must have had a friend that did know how to do the scheduling, and he would come back the next day with the work done, but he could never do anything at work. He'd always wait, and so, you know, he eventually was let go, but to his credit, he found a way to get it done. At least he tried and didn't just do nothing. Proverbs 10:26 says, as vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. You know, I'm sure many of you have had nerve pain in your teeth. I mean, it's just extremely painful. Or if you've had something in your eyes, I know Pastor Cobb and myself both have had eye problems, and it's extremely uncomfortable. It's debilitating. I mean, it's terrible to have eye problems. And says, as vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send them. The sluggard is compared to these two terribly painful things. Just saying that word, I mean, sluggard. Doesn't it sound awful? Sluggard. I mean, who would want to be called a sluggard? But you know, there's some people who really don't care. They'd rather be called a sluggard than to have to do any real work. I want you to notice that all three servants were given the same instructions. That two out of the three found a way to get the job done. Why? Because they wanted to get the job done for their boss. They wanted to obey. It's not as if the boss gave servant number one different instructions so he could figure it out. All three servants were told the exact same thing and given varying amounts of responsibility. The guy that had the most responsibility figured out a way to get it done. The guy that had the least amount of work to do figured out a way not to get it done. Matthew 25, we'll go back to verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. The response of this last servant is to make excuses for not doing the work. It was too hard. Well, did you ask for help? Well, no. I didn't have enough time, boss. Okay, how far did you get with the work? Well, I never even got started. Okay, I see. Well, I didn't start because I knew I wouldn't get it done, though. That's why. I forgot. Did you write it down? Did you take notes? Did you ask somebody to remind you what the job was? Are you seeing the pattern? A diligent man finds a way. A sluggard finds an excuse. You know, and Proverbs has a lot of wisdom to share with us, and it has wisdom to share on the diligent and the slothful. I'm just going to read a few verses out of Proverbs on these two different types of traits. Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. You want to know why the guy is in the position he's in as the ruler? He worked harder. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Proverbs 22:29, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings, he shall not stand before mean men. The diligent is in the place they're at because they're diligent. The slothful, the sluggard, is not so. Let's look again at Matthew 25. Verse 24, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. What I also notice here, beyond just making excuses, and to me, this is just the icing on the cake. The servant blames the boss. I knew thee that thou art an hard man. Boss, you're too difficult to please. You expect too much. And I was afraid. So I went and hid thy talent in the earth. It's your fault, since you made me feel afraid, that I would mess up if I tried. So I didn't want to try and fail, so I just did nothing. It's your fault, boss. You're given the task, you failed to do it, and somehow now it's somebody else's fault. To me, this is almost worse than failing to do the assignment. This response of the wicked, slothful servant, to me, is almost worse than the fact that he did nothing with the talent. It's the fact that he turns and blames the boss for his failure. Let's look at an example in the Bible where someone fails at doing what they were commanded. We're going to look at two examples. One, somebody failing. We're looking at an example of somebody responding differently. And this should be a familiar passage, but 1 Samuel chapter 13, we're going to start in verse 8. And just to give a little bit of background on what's going on here, the children of Israel are fighting with the Philistines. And everyone's afraid. You know, the battle's, you know, formed and they're afraid, and King Saul is currently waiting on the prophet Samuel to arrive so that they can offer a burnt offering to the Lord and ask for God's help in battle. And we'll pick it up in verse 8 of 1 Samuel 13. And it says, and he tarried 7 days, talking about Samuel, according to the set time, or talking about Saul, I'm sorry, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines were gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. So Saul makes a mistake. And Samuel comes and calls him out for his mistake and says, you've done wrong. And what is Saul's response? He makes excuses. He says, well, the people were scattered and the Philistines were here. And, you know, I forced myself. So he makes excuses. And then what else does he do? He blames Samuel. He says, I did it because you were late. It's your fault, Samuel. I wouldn't have done it if you'd showed up on time. Even though I know I'm not supposed to do this, it's your fault, boss, because you didn't show up on time. Don't blame me. You weren't here. Sound familiar? To the wicked, slothful servant who makes excuses and blames the boss. Now, this happens all the time in real life. At your work, in your marriages, with your children. And let me say, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to fail sometimes to do the job. Unfortunately, all of us are at times like that last servant that doesn't get the job done. We'd like to all think we're the 5-talent person or maybe the 2-talent person. And maybe sometimes we are. But the reality is that all of us, at some point in our lives, behave just like that last servant that doesn't get the job done. And we end up trying to make excuses or blame somebody else for our problems. But let me tell you, if you fail at doing what you're supposed to do, how you respond matters. You know, I try to teach my kids that when they mess up, if you fail and mom and dad call you out for it, take ownership. Admit that you've made a mistake and accept the punishment that you're given with a good attitude. You know, a lot of times, you know, as kids, they'll want to, well, I didn't, you know, so he was doing it. And I'll stop him. I'll say, is that what you think you should tell me right now? No, I'm sorry, Dad. You know, I want them to understand as a child that when somebody points out your mistake, you need to own it. It's not somebody else's fault. Excuses aren't going to work. If you were told to do something and you failed to do it, you need to own it and you need to accept the blame and not argue back or blame somebody else for your problem. And that response makes a huge difference in how the person in charge is going to look at it, whether it be a parent, a husband, a boss, the Lord Jesus Christ, when you fail and you mess up with him. How you respond really makes a difference. Now let's compare King Saul. We just saw his response when he messed up. Let's compare King Saul's response to King David's response. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 12. We're going to pick it up in verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. And while you're turning there, I'll give you just a little bit of background. It should be a familiar story, but David has committed adultery with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. She's pregnant with his child, and he's had Uriah killed in battle, and he's taken Bathsheba as his own wife. And he thinks he's gotten away with it. He's done this thing secretly. And now God has sent the prophet Nathan to confront David. 2 Samuel 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." Now I want you to notice that David is being called out for his mistakes. And not only that, he's being told that there's going to be an extreme punishment attached to this mistake, that God is about to just unleash the fury on David, that, hey, you're about to get chastised big time. Now, when most people find out they've been caught, that they've not obeyed, that they've messed up at work or in home or a child, whatever it might be, most people, even if they're in trouble, sometimes can accept it. But when they find out that there's going to be severe consequences, man, the excuses really start to come out then because they're afraid. They say, I might lose my job, or I might get in big trouble. And so now they start really making the excuses. They start trying to look for a way out. They start blaming others. Well, it wasn't my fault because so-and-so did it. But I want you to notice David's response. "I have sinned against the Lord." I have sinned. He didn't blame Bathsheba for being in the wrong place. He didn't blame Uriah for not having his wife bathe somewhere else. He didn't blame the captain of the guard for putting Uriah in the forefront of the battle. He didn't blame anyone. He didn't make any excuses. "I have sinned." When we make mistakes, it's important that we take accountability. You know, this is something that, you know, like I've said before, I try to teach my children, you know, own your mistakes, apologize, say you're sorry, accept the punishment. And as an adult, you know, when you make a mistake, your boss is not your parent. Your pastor is not your parent. Your husband is not your dad. When we make mistakes as an adult, whoever your boss is in this life, whether it be the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be your boss at work, your husband at home, your parents, you have to learn to take accountability. They're not going to look at it like dealing with a child necessarily. When you're a grown man or a grown woman, they're expecting you to have already learned this lesson, that when you mess up, to take accountability. When they start hearing the excuses, when they start hearing you blame others, it just makes you look foolish. It makes you look like you haven't learned what you should have learned as a child, that you need to own your mistakes. You know what I found is that those first two servants who are diligent and faithful, those are also typically the ones that take accountability when they make a mistake. It's normally the lazy, slothful servant that makes excuses and blames others. Lack of accountability and laziness just seem to go hand in hand. Lesson number two, the response. We need to learn to have the right response to what we're given to do, and also the right response when we fail to do it. Lesson number three, the last lesson, the reward. Turn with me, if you would, back to Matthew 25. We're going to pick it up again in verse 19. I want to go through this parable that Jesus told again, and we're going to look. We've seen the responsibility that he gave out. We've seen how each servant responded. Now I'd like to look at how the master is going to reward each man for his work. So let's pick it up in verse 21. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." He also that had received 2 talents came and said, "Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them." His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine." His Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The first servant is told, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The second servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The third servant, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." He says, "Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury." Doesn't sound like those excuses held up too well with the boss. Sounds like that if you knew the boss was like this, then you should have expected to know what to do. Boss quickly came up with a response on how you could have got the job done. And isn't that true in real life? I mean, many times when, you know, your kids, you know, come back and they say, "Well, I didn't," you say, "You could have done this." Or somebody says, "Well, I just forgot." Did you write it down? Your excuses will not hold up with whoever your boss is, whether it's the pastor, whether it's God, you know, and you mess up. He doesn't want to hear that, hey, it's his fault that you messed up, or that there's all these reasons why you couldn't do it right. He wants to hear that you're sorry and that you'll fix it. In the same way as adults, you know, when we're at work, if we're dealing with our marriages, spouse, wives submitting to their husbands, children submitting to their parents, you know, the excuse that you give is not going to hold water. I know everybody thinks it is. They think they're smart and they think that, hey, they're going to believe me and this is going to just fly. The boss here does not buy the excuse and immediately has a response on how they could have gotten it done. And if they knew that he's a hard man and that he expects this, then they should have done so-and-so. When you fail to do what God asks of you, are you making excuses? Are you blaming others? What's the reason you haven't read the Bible? What's the reason you haven't taken the time to pray? What's the reason you lost your temper when you shouldn't have? Are you making excuses, or are you taking accountability and working on fixing the problem? Matthew 25:30 says, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sounds like this last servant just got fired. You know, if I was to kind of put that in modern terms, sounds like he just lost his job. This employee who thought they knew better than the boss, and maybe they thought they were just irreplaceable, just found out that's not the case. Let's look quickly at another story of some wicked servants and how they were rewarded. You know, we see the story in Matthew 25 of what happened to this wicked, slothful servant. I want to show just one other story here on some servants that rebelled against the master here. Number 16, and this is with, we're starting verse 1. We're going to skip through some verses there. But number 16, verse 1, this is Moses leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. Now keep in mind that Moses was the meekest man in the whole earth at the time. And that he had given up wealth and treasures in Egypt to suffer affliction with the people of God. And then when God chose Moses to be the leader, that Moses didn't even think he was worthy to lead the children of Israel. This is who God put in charge. This is the leader that the children of Israel have. A very humble man, a man that was willing to sacrifice, a man that many times when God was ready to wipe out the children of Israel, he said, "Blot me out instead." A good leader, Moses. Number 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, "Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?" So here we have these wicked servants who are rebelling against the leadership. Hey, you think too highly of yourself, Moses. You're putting yourself up on a pedestal. We deserve to be up there too. We're all holy before the Lord. Who are you to tell us how things should be? I'm going to skip down to verse 12 for sake of time. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, "We will not come up." So they refused to obey what Moses has asked them to do here. He says, "If you got a problem, come on up. We're not going to come. We're not going to listen." Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? This is what they're saying to Moses. Except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. So now they're blaming Moses for all their problems. Hey, we're not in the land of milk and honey. It's your fault. You brought us up to kill us. So we have these men led by Dathan and Abiram that are complaining about the boss, which is Moses, and won't obey what he has to say. And they're blaming him for all their problems. Sounds familiar to that slothful servant. And verse 15 says, "And Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them." Remember when I said the boss is going to have to give an account of you someday? The pastor is going to have to give an account of the church members to the Lord. The boss at work is going to give a performance review of you. Your husband at home is going to give an account of you. These things, Moses right here is giving an account of these men to the Lord. And verse 28 says, "And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand, of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregations. Now these wicked servants just received their reward. Less than one, they wouldn't accept responsibility. They thought they deserved more responsibility than they were given. It's not fair, Moses, that you have all this. We should be up there with you. They wanted more. Lesson two, they respond by not obeying and then blaming the boss for their mistakes. And lesson three, they're rewarded according to how they responded. And we see a new thing happen. The earth actually opens up and swallows them alive. And all that appertains unto them go alive down into the pit. Can't imagine seeing something like that. All the people scattered and were afraid. I mean, imagine seeing the ground just open up and just swallow these people up. In contrast, we have the two servants who are rewarded based on how they responded, based on the hard work that they put in. The man that was given 5 talents and the servant that was given 2, they accepted the responsibility. They went out and responded by working hard. They got the job done, and they were rewarded accordingly, being told, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You know, the Bible commands us to work hard. Colossians 3:23 says, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Ecclesiastes 9:10, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." If God gives you a job to do, then he expects you to do it to the best of your ability. And God knows how much to give us, whether it be 5 talents or 2 talents or maybe even just 1 talent. God's a good boss. He knows what you're capable of. So when you fail and you say, "God, you shouldn't have given me so much," it's not going to hold up. God knows what you can handle. And he expects you to do your best. Colossians 3:22 says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." It is our duty to serve God. But God is not asking us to work for free. You know, he could. You know, he says, when you've done all these things, you say that we're still unprofitable servants. That's what Jesus said. He could ask us to do everything that we're told to do and to do it with no reward. And it would be perfectly just and right. But God graciously rewards us for our efforts. Just like that master gave his servants, he said, "You've been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things." We serve a very gracious, kind, loving God in heaven that is willing to reward us for the efforts we put in for him. And just as those 3 servants each received a reward, we too someday will stand before God to be rewarded for the work that we've done. And I could say the same goes for your boss, your parents, your husband. Those that obey and are willing to work hard will be rewarded. You know, 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." What a wonderful God we serve that, you know, rewards us even though we certainly don't deserve it. I'm thankful that God in His love is going to reward us for our efforts. As both servants to God and man, can we remember that we have a responsibility and to accept what it is, whether it be great or small, to be careful with how we respond to our responsibility, that we respond by obeying and doing the right things, working hard to get the job done, not blaming and making excuses for our failures, and that we keep in mind that there's going to be a reward, whether good or bad, for our efforts. I'd like to close out in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you again this morning for the opportunity to preach your word and to be in your house. Pray, Lord, that as we each go our separate ways, Lord, we keep in mind our responsibility, Lord, our responses, and also our reward, and that we would take these lessons to heart, Lord, that someday we would hear as we enter into heaven, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Thank you. We love you and ask all this in your name. Amen.
Everyone, please turn in your red hymnal to page 419. Page 419. Sound the battle cry. That's 419. Sound the battle cry. Page 419. On the first. Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh, raise the standard high for the Lord. Gird your armor on, stand firm everyone, rest your cause upon His holy word. Then soldiers rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while our cause we know must prevail. Shield the banner bright, gleaming in the night, battling for the right, we ne'er can fail. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the battle, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng. O thou God of all, hear us when we call, help us one and all by thy grace. When the battle's done, the victory's won, may we wear the crown before thy face. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner, ready, steady, pass the word along. Onward, forward, shout aloud, Hosanna, Christ is captain of the mighty throng.
All right, great singing, everyone. You are dismissed.